Thank you, orchestra. You may be dismissed. Appreciate the special tonight. Never been out of the care of God. Would you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please? 1 Timothy chapter 1. The title of the book is For the Love of the Church, and we're going over the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We title it Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Most of you by now know that title is not unique with me. This is the autobiography, the title of the autobiography of John Bunyan. Bunyan wrote the classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, second most printed book in the history of the world after the English Bible. And when Bunyan went to write on his testimony how Jesus Christ changed his life, this was his text here, the one that we're reading, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He saw this fitting for himself. Look at verse 12 with me, please. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as a foremost, Jesus Christ might display the perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you might wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We're going over the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and remember, the important thing about this testimony is not just the contents, it's why Paul gives it here. And the question, what exactly is Paul trying to accomplish in giving his testimony in this place here in the book? And as I said last week, one of the things that kind of helps us understand what Paul is doing is this little principle. Loss of confidence causes you to retreat from the battle. People schooled in the sport of boxing will tell you that when a boxer loses his confidence in the fight, he begins to step backwards instead of stepping forward. Same is true in war. When one side loses confidence in the ability to win the war, they begin to retreat from the fight. They step back instead of stepping forward. Loss of confidence causes retreat. Now, nowhere is this more true than in the spiritual realm. Loss of confidence in the gospel causes us to retreat from the battle. When you lose confidence in the power of the gospel to change a life, you will naturally bow out of the fight instead of fight the good fight of faith. Now, in verse 18, Timothy is supposed to step forward in the fight. That's why Paul says that you may wage the good warfare or fight the good fight of faith. Paul wants Timothy to move forward and fight the good fight, but he is losing confidence in the gospel. Timothy does not have that confidence that he once had. And I'm going to tell you, when you begin to lose confidence in the gospel, you step back from the fight. I mean, why fight for a marriage if you don't think God can restore it? Why fight for the heart of your child if you don't think God can break through to them? Why persevere with your friend in their struggle against sin if God doesn't have the power to change your friend? Loss of confidence causes us to retreat from the battle. And you can see from verses like this that Timothy is losing confidence. Paul says, let no man despise thy youth. Do not neglect the gift you have in you. I remind you, fan into the flame the gift of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Timothy is losing heart. And what Paul does here is this. In giving his testimony, he is infusing confidence back into Timothy. Paul is in essence saying, Timothy, don't lose confidence in the gospel. Look at how Jesus changed my life. Now you go forward and fight the good fight of faith. So the question we're asking is this. What kind of testimony inspires confidence? What kind of testimony encourages people to be all that God has saved them to be? And here's 4 points. We only got through 1.5 last time. In Paul's testimony, here's what we see. Number one, he's thankful to Christ, humble before Christ, confident in Christ, and worshipful of Christ. And this is the kind of testimony that's going to encourage Timothy to be everything God has saved him to be. Now, we left off in the second point, humble before Christ. I just want to make a couple of points about Paul's humility here. Notice what he says in verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The point of Paul's testimony is simple. Paul is a far bigger sinner than you and I could ever imagine, but Jesus is a far bigger Savior. And that gives us several points. I want you to consider the following. Number one, when you and I understand the grace of God, okay? Number one, you're going to have a deeper appreciation for Christ over time. A deeper appreciation. Here's what I'm saying. A lot of us are under the impression that the longer I walk with God, the better I feel about myself. You know? That after 5 or 10 years of being saved, I'm not as excited about the gospel. I'm a little more confident in myself. But the fact of the matter is, 25 years, Paul has been walking with God, and he still says, I am the chief of sinners. I am the one who needed salvation over anybody else that I know. The closer you get to the Lord, the more unworthy you tend to feel. You know, there's a progression in Paul's thought. This is pointed out to me at one time, and I think it speaks volumes. Look at what Paul says. Early in his ministry, he said this, I am least of the apostles. Boy, if you looked at all 12 apostles, I think I'm the least of the 12. A little bit later in Paul's ministry, he said, a little bit more than that, I'm actually very least of all the saints. If you think of all the saved people in the world, I'm the least of them. But all the way here at the end of Paul's ministry, after walking with God for 25 years, he doesn't feel himself more worthy, he says, I am the chief of sinners. Early on in his ministry, I'm least of the apostles. A little way into it, towards the end at least, he says, I am the chief of sinners. The longer Paul walks with God, the more repulsed he is by his own sin. And I'm going to tell you, the more you walk with God day by day, moment by moment, you are moved with a deeper and deeper sense of your own worthiness and a deeper sense of gratitude for his grace. Alexander McLaren, 19th century Scottish preacher, put it this way. The more you become like Christ, the more you find out how your unlikeness to him. C.S. Lewis said this, when a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still in him. John Murray, the great Westminster theologian, the deeper his apprehension of the majesty of God, the more conscious he will be of the gravity of the sin which remains. The point is this. The more you walk with God, the more you understand the gospel, the more you are struck by his majesty, the more unworthy you feel. Walking with God doesn't make me feel good about myself. It makes me feel good about his grace. And the more I walk with him, the more in awe I feel about Christ. Man, is this happening in your life? The longer you walk with God, do you have a deeper appreciation for his grace, or is that kind of waned off a little bit? I mean, if you've been saved 5, 10 years, are you more excited about the gospel today than you were 5, 10 years ago? Where's the progression in your life? Do you feel more worthy today or less worthy as you stand before God? The longer Paul stands in the presence of God, the more unworthy he feels. Two of the greatest catchers in baseball, major league catchers, I think, are Johnny Bench and Ivan Rodriguez. And at the risk of offending all the Reds fans in the room, I know what you're thinking. You should never compare anybody to Johnny Bench. That's what every Red fan is thinking right now. I am almost going to agree with you tonight, though I think Rodriguez was a great catcher. If you're not a baseball fan, I'm so sorry for wasting your time here. But, you know, Joe Morgan, who's a baseball announcer, Morgan played with Johnny Bench, probably the greatest catcher in baseball, for 8 years. And he wrote a piece a few years back comparing Rodriguez to Johnny Bench. And he says, without question, Johnny Bench is the greatest catcher that's ever played the game. And here's what Joe Morgan said about his teammate, Johnny Bench. He said, when you see a great player every day, he'll impress you with an aspect of his game every day. When you see an average player play every day, you'll see his weakness. But the more you see a great player, the more in awe you become of him. Having seen Bench play day in and day out, I have first-hand awareness of how great he was. You see what Joe Morgan is saying? He's saying this. He's saying the longer you stand in the presence of greatness, the more in awe you become of it. You don't grow tired of it. You don't grow weary of it. You become more impressed by it. And the same thing is happening in the life of the Apostle Paul on a much, much larger scale, right? On an infinitely larger scale. Paul stands in the presence of God. And as he stands in the presence of God, he becomes more and more in awe of who God is. He didn't stand there and say, boy, the more I look at God, the more worthy I feel. Absolutely not. 25 years of standing in the presence of God, and he says, I am the chief of sinners. That's how it works spiritually. Listen again to Murray. The deeper his apprehension of the majesty of God, the greater the intensity of his love to God, the more persistent of his yearning to attain the prize, he says, the more aware of the gravity of sin that remains. The more I come to know about God, the more I come to know about his grace, the more offensive my sin becomes. I'll put it to you this way. When you became a Christian, if you're a Christian, when you got saved, you said, I am the chief of sinners, but you didn't really believe it. You said it, but you didn't believe it. But the longer you stand in the presence of God, the more you walk with God, the more you actually believe the statement that you once made. And as Paul stands before God, he doesn't grow to a point where the gospel grow old. He grows to a point where he sees how desperately he needs the grace of God day by day. I am the chief of sinners. Congregation, as you walk with God, as we as a church walk with the Lord together, we ought to have a greater and greater appreciation of his majesty, a greater appreciation of his grace. We shouldn't be pulling away from Christ. We ought to be running to Christ. Another thought we find in this passage is God's grace shines brightest on a dark canvas, doesn't it? You know, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor. I was an opponent of God, but I received mercy. What a contrast. Look at how dark this canvas is. Blasphemer, persecutor. And then look at how the gospel shines. I received mercy. You know, I grew up in a suburban/urban area. I didn't grow up way out in the country or way out in the desert. And when you grow up in a city and you look up into the sky, right, there are stars up in the sky, but they're very difficult to see because the lights from the city compete with the lights of the sky. But, you know, when you get away from the city and it's really dark out there, there's no competition, and here's what you see. Out in the country, you look up, there's no competition, and the stars just shine all the more brightly. And you know, in the life of the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, there is this extremely dark canvas that he paints there in verse 13. But then when the gospel breaks through, but I received mercy. In verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed me. The Apostle Paul is saying that the gospel shines all the more brightly when it's painted against this dark canvas of my life. God took the very dark landscape of the Apostle Paul to shine forth his glory, the chief of sinners, to display his grace in a very unique way. And from time to time, some of us feel like we've sinned our way out of the presence of God. No doubt you've heard somebody say, maybe said it yourself, you know, I have such a rough background, God could never use me. Or I grew up in church and then I fell away and God's working in my life. But man, if you knew how dark my life really was, you guys would want nothing to do with me. You have a very dark canvas. But don't you realize that the gospel can and wants to shine in your life in that way? Against that wickedness that you have, that verse 13 kind of wickedness. But the grace of God overflowed me. And that's got to bring us to the point that God's grace knows no limits. It knows no limits. You know why Paul gives this testimony here? You know why Paul does this? Because Timothy is dealing with a bunch of Pauls in his church. I know that because of verse 20. Verse 20, we have two people who have been handed over to Satan that they learn not to what? What's the word? Blaspheme, right? Go all the way back to verse 13. Though formerly I was a what? Same word, blasphemer. Paul, Timothy in the church at Ephesus is dealing with a whole bunch of Apostle Pauls before he was saved. And so Paul comes out and says this, Timothy, go fight the good fight of faith, because if God can save me from a sin like this, he can save anybody from a sin like that. In other words, the grace of God knows no limits. Once the hardest case is dealt with, Timothy, God can do anything. Don't you see his grace? It's great, isn't it? You know, there's that great old TV series, The Lone Ranger. He's known for the exciting the imagination of boys across the country, and his horse was Silver, equally as famous. You know, at the beginning of the epic of The Lone Ranger, we're introduced to Silver, the horse, right there at the beginning of the epic. And the horse is not only unbroken and untamed, but it's assumed that the horse is unbreakable. And in fact, Tonto, the Indian, declares it's impossible to break a horse like that. There's a wildness, there's a willfulness to this horse. Most trainers would give up and try their skills on another animal, but not the Lone Ranger, right? And through some secret means, the animal becomes his and responds by giving him a lifetime of service. But, you know, the author of The Lone Ranger was trying to set the epic in the right direction by that little scene. What he was doing is he was showing this. If the Lone Ranger can break this animal, the Lone Ranger can break anybody. If he can take the untamable, even to the point of making him a friend, the viewer knows he'll be able to conquer all obstacles in his path. And Paul here gives us a very similar principle. Paul here shows us that if God can transform me, his power knows no limits. You see, when you start off in verse 13, you start saying, boy, this guy's got to be unbreakable. I mean, after all, he's a blasphemer. He's an opponent of God. He's unbreakable. It's impossible. Not even God can do anything with this guy. And then what happens? The grace of God overflows him. If God can change a man who once persecuted the church, he can change any one of us. He can change any person. And we learn never to give up on people because of the grace of God. Brings us to the last point under humility, and it's this. I put the word normal. What we see in the Apostle Paul is normal change. Normal change. I mean, look at verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display perfect patience, get this, as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. You know what Paul is saying in that passage? My life, the change that God has brought in my life through the power of the gospel, this is an example of what God wants to do in every single heart and every single life. We live in a day and age where people expect very little from the gospel. I think one of the favorite saying in evangelicalism is, I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord. I'm saved, but I don't want to live for God. Seems like we all have 5 or 10 friends, right? For every one friend you know that's quote-unquote living for the Lord, you have 5 more that you grew up with that are going to say something like, I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord. And there comes a point where you feel like that's supposed to be normal. In fact, you'll have a friend say that to you, and you're like, oh, that's too bad. Boy, I'll pray for you, you know? Paul's saying here, no, no, no. What happened in my life, this light that's shining through on the dark canvas, that is how it's supposed to look like in everybody's life. I don't know if you know this. Every Christian's supposed to be on fire for Jesus. Did you know that? Every Christian's supposed to be humbled by his grace. It's not just Apostle Paul. It's not just one of the pastors or another pastor or one of the deacons. And it's almost like any guy that gets on fire for God, we think, oh, he must be called to the ministry because only ministers are on fire for God. Don't you see how abnormal that is? What happened in Paul's life is what the gospel is supposed to do in every life. We ought to be suspicious when we hear things like, yeah, I'm saved, but I'm not living for God. Why not? There is no ordinary conversion, I realize that. But when God breaks through, this is what he wants to do in every heart and every life. So number one, we're going to be thankful to Christ. Number two, humble before Christ. And number three, confident in Christ. That's the third one. Look at verse 15. A convincing testimony, one that can really move a heart or a life, is confident in Christ. This saying is trustworthy. Dan Griffith read the other one of the other trustworthy sayings in Titus. This one here, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost, or whom I am chief. You know, in a lot of circles today in Christianity, mystery is in, confidence is out. I don't know if you know that. Mystery is in, confidence is out. And, it wasn't long ago that Kristen Bell, the pastor's wife of the wife of Rob Bell, said this in an interview. She said, I grew up thinking that we have figured out the Bible, that we knew what it means. I have no idea what most of it means. And yet I feel like life is big again. Like life used to be black and white, but now it's in color. I want to be careful how I quote people. I realize that. But I want you to think about this for a minute. I grew up thinking we had it all figured out. Now I have no idea what most of it means. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Why We're Not Emergent, quotes a musician that I think sums up the spirit of our age, the postmodern spirit. In the music scene, it's really cool to search for God, but not very cool to find him. You think about pop culture for a minute. This is pop culture. It's very cool to be spiritual. It's very cool to search for God, but it's not very cool to be confident that you found him. Now, contrast that with what Paul says here in verse 15, right? Paul says, this saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, back in the 1970s and 1980s, I realized Christians, you know, they were dogmatic about everything, you know. Every little thing you did had a rule. There's a right way to walk. There's a wrong way to walk. It's a right way to part your hair, a wrong way to part your hair. In some cases, some of us don't have that option. I realize that. But today, the pendulum has swung all the way to the other side. Where years ago, everything was black and white, right? Today, everything is gray. Mystery is in, confidence is out. In a music scene, it's really cool to search for God. It's cool to be bound up on a journey, but it's not very cool to find him. Now, Let me first of all say that I realize we don't have the answers to everything, and some things are a mystery. Romans 9 through 11, Paul helps the church understand some pretty confusing stuff. And then at the end of that, he says, he's the potter, you're the clay. I'm not going any deeper. You're going to be confused about this. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. So we don't know everything. But Paul says, this one thing we definitely know for sure. We know. This is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Every once in a while in the media, someone has to retract a story. I actually think that should probably happen more than it does, you know, with all that's thrown out today. But, you know, have you ever had to do that? You ever said something and then you had to go back and say, I said that, but I didn't really mean it that way, or I didn't say it that way. No retraction here. Paul says it with confidence. This is a trustworthy statement. And what Paul is saying is this. Paul is saying, Timothy, you have to get your heart in line with this trustworthy statement. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a quote here that I've quoted many times, and I give it a lot in counseling. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? If you understand what Lloyd-Jones is saying here, you can basically understand the book of 1 Timothy. Timothy is listening to himself. Timothy is listening to his heart. Timothy is listening to his feelings. And Paul comes along and says, Timothy, cut it out. Stop listening to your heart. This saying is trustworthy. It's true. You can bet your life on this. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Timothy, stop listening to your heart and start speaking to your heart. In congregation, this is where God wants us to be in line with his word. This is the truth that will change your life. Stop listening to your heart and start informing your heart. There are times I sit across from someone in counseling. Frankly, there are times I have to tell this to myself. Someone will be across my desk and they'll say, feel this way. Stop listening to yourself. Start talking to yourself. Inform yourself what God's word says. And frankly, you got to look at your heart and say, I'm not listening to you. You're going to listen to the word of God. This is very practical, by the way. You don't listen to your heart to tell you who to fall in love with. You tell your heart who to fall in love with. You don't let your heart tell you how to raise your children. You read the Proverbs and you tell your heart how you're going to raise your children. You don't listen to your heart and listen to how you might be right with God. You tell your heart how it becomes right with God through the gospel. And Paul is saying to Timothy, we have a confidence. We can stand on the word of God. We can stand on the gospel. This is the kind of testimony that's going to really encourage people to walk with God. We have to have confidence. Congregation, we can't be saying things like, we have no idea what the gospel means. We realize this is a trustworthy statement. I'll move quickly through this one. We also have to be worshipful of Christ. Worshipful of Christ. Verse 17. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. What I love about verse 17 is it's pretty spontaneous. Is this like a reflex? You see it? I mean, you realize most of us don't do this, right? You don't just burst out. You're not going through the checkout line at Walmart and just go, oh, boy, you know, to the King of ages, invisible, only wise God. No, there's something spontaneous here. The Apostle Paul gives his testimony and then he says, praise the Lord. It's like the doctor that comes in and he hits your knee with that little hammer, right? Your knee just kicks up. There's something of a reflex here. The Spirit of God is working in Paul's heart. You don't have to drag this out of him. He wants to speak about the Lord. There's a great verse in the Old Testament, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And that's what's happening in this verse. Here's the last point. I wanted to get to this tonight. A convincing testimony is motivated by Christ. And by this I mean this, having been touched by the gospel, Paul now reaches out to minister to Timothy. Verses 12 through 17, he's touched by the gospel. Verse 18, he reaches out to Timothy and says, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. A convincing testimony cannot contain itself. It feels the need to reach out. Having been changed by the grace of God, Paul now reaches out to Timothy to try to encourage him to fight the good fight of faith. You know, Victor Hugo wrote the great story, Les Miserables. And Les Mis is a great story. Jean Valjean there is in prison for 16 years for stealing a loaf of bread to feed his sister's starving family. And upon his release, Valjean is able to find work. He's destitute, spends the night in a tiny home of a bishop who treats him with respect and provides him with a meal. And during the night, Valjean steals the bishop's silver candlesticks. The next day, he has those candlesticks in his bag, and he's caught by the French police. They drag Valjean all the way back to the bishop's home. And right there in the presence of the bishop, the police officer says, "We found the thief with your possessions." The bishop says, "Valjean, you left without taking the rest of your gifts." And he hands over some additional valuables. And so Valjean is shocked. He's shocked at the grace of the bishop. Here he's stolen from the man. Here he's about to go back to prison. And the bishop says, "Oh no, I have much more for you. Not only am I not going to let you get hauled off to prison, I'm going to continue to provide for you." He is shocked and changed by that grace. And in the story, he begins to live his life in line with the grace that he received. He becomes the owner of a factory, mayor of a French town. He's very kind. He's very generous. Having been touched by grace, he passes it forward. And the Apostle Paul does the same thing in this passage on a much larger, more spiritual scale. Paul has been touched by the grace of God. This is grace abounding to the chief of sinners. And now he reaches out and touches Timothy with the gospel. A convincing testimony is one that encourages other people to fight the good fight of faith. And if you and I are going to be the kind of people that God has saved us to be, if we're going to have the kind of testimony that encourages people around us, we're going to have to be thankful. We're going to have to be motivated by His grace. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to have to live our life in a way where His grace spills over as we try to minister to other people. Let's close in prayer tonight. We're going to close with a hymn tonight.